All right, folks, today's Bite of Torah is co-sponsored by the Habshush and Adon Olam families in loving memory of Amy and David's beloved father, Moshe Aryeh ben Chaim Yeshaya HaKohen, that's Mari Adon Olam, and grandfather Yaakov ben Yehuda, Yaakov Malan, Aleihem HaShalom, as well as grandfather Chaim Yeshayahu ben Avraham David HaKohen. That's Chaim Yeshaya Adon Olam, Alav Shalom. These are the yard sites for all of these individuals. And of course, the series as a whole is sponsored by Jake and Karen Abelevitz, in memory of Jake's parents, Leah Bas Eliyahu Ben Abba and Leah Bas Avraham. Okay, what I would like to do today if you saw the email that went out, is do something on the Haggadah as Pesach is coming up. And the topic that I titled today's shiur is Haggadah Shel Pesach, Guess Who's Not Coming to Dinner? Answer, Rabban Gamliel. So I would like to start our discussion today by opening Haggadah, if you have it in front of you. If not, I did find a Haggadah which is pretty good. It seems to have pretty good print. I'll share my screen with you. Make this a little bit bigger so you can see it better. Let's see here. Can I make it bigger? Oh, there we go. Let's try here. Okay. And okay, so I think this is a pretty good print. If you have a Haggadah at home that you find easier to use, please feel free to do so as well. Okay, I want to start our discussion here with a story which is told about the famous Seder in Bnei Brak. Make this even a little bigger. Let's see. Okay, famous Seder in Bnei Brak. We find it at the outset, just after Manishtana, the beginning of the Magid section, and we'll read it together here, Havavadim Hayinu, and there we go, just a little bit further. Okay. Maisa Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yehoshua, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Akiva v'Rabbi Tarfon shahayu mesubin b'vnei Brak. There was a story that happened with these rabbis, Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yeshua, Elazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Tarfon, that were in Bnei Brak. V'hayu mesaprim b'yitzias Mitzrayim kolo so halayla. They were telling the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim all night. The time for Shachris has arrived. So I want to look at who was invited to this Seder. Well, who was the host of the Seder? The host of the Seder was Rabbi Akiva. The Gemara tells us that Rabbi Akiva was, Bnei Brak is Asra de Rabbi Akiva. That's Rabbi Akiva's city. So if we can deduce who was the host, it was most likely Rabbi Akiva, because that was his city. So they were coming to Bnei Brak, and ostensibly to the Seder of Rabbi Akiva. Now, we know that a person, when they have a Karban Pesach, everything has to be set up in advance. So most likely this was set up in advance, even though there was no Karban, but most likely it was set up in advance, and Rabbi Akiva invited them. So who are the people that are at this Seder? Well, we can account for a couple of them right off the bat. Rabbi Akiva, because it's his house, it's his town. Rabbi Tarfon is the Rebbe, or was a Rebbe, if not the Rebbe, he was a Rebbe of Rabbi Akiva. So it would make sense that he would invite his Rebbe to the Seder. So we can put Rabbi Akiva aside and Rabbi Tarfon aside. He's the host, and he's the Rebbe of the host, so it's logical. But what about the remainder here? Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yeshua, and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. So these rabbis, not only have relationships with one another, as is borne out by various stories and discussions in the Talmud, they also are related to each other through one person who's not mentioned, who is not invited to the Seder. And that is Rabban Gamliel. You know, these folks are contemporaries, and one would have expected on this list to find Rabban Gamliel. Indeed, Rabban Gamliel is mentioned in our Haggadah a little later on, but he's not part of the Seder. And the question is, why was Rabban Gamliel not invited? Right? I mean, it was Thanksgiving dinner, and all the friends and family. Why is Rabban Gamliel not invited? Why is he glaringly, in my view, glaringly absent from this list of invitees? So that's a basic question which I would like to discuss. In order to answer that question, I want to yet ask another question. We're going to skip down in the Haggadah to where Rabban Gamliel is mentioned. So just before the Hallel, I'm scrolling down here. You can find it in your own Haggadahs if you're using it. All right, so just before the Hallel section, we have the story of Rabban Gamliel. Just coming up to it, there we go. A little bit farther. And here we are. Okay. So there's a lot of commentary, I guess, in the Haggadah that I put out here that I'm using on my screen. So I guess, but I like the large letters, so I think that it's worthwhile, even if I have to scroll a little bit more. Okay, so here we have Rabbi Yossi Aglili. Whoops, sorry. There we go. Okay, story of Rabban Gamliel. Rabbi Gamliel says, and it's not much of a story at all, it's really just a sentence. And the sentence is, drum roll please, there we go. Rabbi Gamliel haya omer, kol shelo amar shlosha dvarim elu ba-pesach, lo yatza yidei chovaso. Anybody who does not recite these three elements on the Pesach night does not fulfill their obligation. And what are the three things? Pesach, Matzah, and Maror. Now, when Rabbi Gamliel says, if you didn't recite these three things, you didn't fulfill your mitzvah, so what mitzvah are we talking about? So it's a machlokas, there's a dispute. Some say that this means Rabbi Gamliel saying that you do not fulfill your mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, recounting the tale of the Exodus. And another view is that you do not fulfill the mitzvah of Pesach, Matzah, and Maror, when the mitzvah of Pesach, Karban Pesach, I guess at the time, the mitzvah of matzah, which we do even bismaneinu, and the mitzvah of maror. So if you do not say these three things, i.e., you do not give context, meaning, and purpose, you do not share the ideas that Pesach, matzah, and maror are meant to convey, then you haven't really fulfilled your mitzvah. All you've done is eaten meat, some hard bread, and some bitter herbs. Now, that's Rabbi Gamliel's contribution to our Seder. Each one of these is then expanded upon. Pesach, what do they say by Pesach? Excuse me. Al shum shepesach HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Wow. Really is Albate Avosenu b'Mitzrayim, that Hashem passed over the Jewish homes in Egypt, and as it says, Vamartem Zevach Pesach, God passed over the houses of Bnei Israel when He was smiting the Egyptians, and the Jews were saved. That's Pesach. Matzah, why do we eat matzah? Because we didn't have enough time for the dough to rise, and Hashem took us out of Egypt at that time very quickly. And the people baked their bread, and it came out matzahs, not nice bread because of that. Maror, because the Mitzrim embittered the Jews' lives, vayimaru es chayehem. with hard work, and Bnei Israel were oppressed under that hard work. Okay, that's Rabbi Gamliel's contribution to the Seder. Now, if you're using your Haggadah at home, I would like to go back just a little bit and look at Rabban Gamliel in context. And the question that I'm going to pose in a moment is, what the heck is Rabban Gamliel doing here? So let's go back a moment. And that's the second question that I'm going to pose here in our shiur today. The first is, why wasn't Rabban Gamliel invited to that Seder? He was glaringly absent. And the second is, what is understanding Rabban Gamliel's contribution to the Haggadah, and to see how it seems really glaringly out of context. So let's look at Rabban Gamliel's statement in context. Again, if you have an easier text to look at, I'm sorry that I chose this Haggadah with all this commentary here. But let's go back. This part of the Haggadah begins with a rendition of all the nisim that Hashem did for Bnei Israel in the context of taking the Jews out. So there's a discussion of the psukim, Bezra Netuya, Mara Gadol. Each one of these describes in great length. I'm not going to go through each one, but the Haggadah goes through the various psukim and tells you how each word in the pasuk is a word of great praise, giving us insight to the amazing work that Hashem did on behalf of Bnei Israel. And then we start counting the number of miracles. So, for example, Biyad Chazaka Shtayim, or Agadol Shtayim, Oso Shtayim, Ofsim Shtayim, Elu Eser Makos. There were 10 Makos, and here they are. Dam Tzvardeya, Kinim, Arov, Dever, Shchin, Barad, Arbe, Choshech, Makas, Bechoros. Okay, there we have 10 Makos. This makes a lot of sense in the context of talking about how the amazing things that Hashem did for the Jewish people in Egypt. Rabbi Huda Hayanosin Bahem Simanim. Rabbi Huda gave us an acronym to remember them well, Tetzach Adash Be'achav. But the Haggadah continues. 10 is just the starting point. Rabbi Yossi Haglili Omer, Minayin Ata Omer Shalach Amitzur Mitzrayim Aser Makos. Maybe there were 10 Makos in Mitzrayim, but you know what? There were another 50 Makos along the sea before the sea split. And Rabbi Yossi Haglili explicates for us exactly how we know that. And the way we know that is Hashem hit the Mitzrayim Biyad Chazaka, with a hand, right? And I apologize. That the Chartumim said to Paro, Etzba Elohim hi, that God smote the Jewish people with one finger, and that one finger is the 10 Makos in Egypt. And by the sea, it says, Vayar Yisrael is Hayad Hagdola. So if one finger is 10 Makos, so then a whole hand is 50 Makos. One finger by Mitzrayim, a whole hand by the Yamsuf. Right, so now it's not just 10 Makos, but it's 10 Makos plus 50 at the Yamsuf. That's Rabbi. But then Rabbi Eliezer says, no. Well, here's Rabbi Eliezer again. Rabbi Eliezer says, Minayin shechol makos shehivi HaKadosh Baruch Hu al-Mitzrayim Mitzrayim haisa shel arba. How do we know that each one of the Makos was not one Maka totaling 10, but it was really a permutation of 4 Makos? Times 10 is 40 Makos. So there are actually 40 Makos in Mitzrayim. Each Maka sort of split up into 10 variants. And then times 10 Makos is a total of 40. So if there were 40 Makos, i.e., one finger being 40 Makos, or 10 Makos, I should say, 10 Makos times 4 is 40 Makos, and that's one finger. So in Mitzrayim, in the in the along the sea, there were 40 times 5, which would be 200 makos, right? Rabbi Akiva says, Kol mako mako sheva kadosh baruch hu Mitzrayim ha'isa shel chamesh makos. Each maka really had four variations. So if one finger is 10 makos times five variations, not times four variations, so that's 50 makos in Mitzrayim on one finger. Now in the Yamsuf, five fingers, a whole hand, that's 250. So we have 10 makos in Mitzrayim, 50 in Egypt, 50 by the Yamsuf. 40 makos in Mitzrayim, 200 at the Yamsuf. 50 makos in Mitzrayim, 250 on the Yamsuf. On and on it goes, recounting and regaling the greatness of the Nisim, of the miracles that were done on behalf of the Jewish people in Egypt. And now we have a summation in the poem of Dayenu. And we go through all the amazing things that Hashem did, not in specifics, but sort of in broad strokes. God did these amazing miracles. He worked against the pagan gods. He destroyed the firstborn. Etc. etc. So each one of these is sort of a broad stroke. It's not a precise maka of something in particular, but it's a broad stroke of what Hashem did. And He took us out of Egypt, and He brought us into the desert, and He gave us everything we needed, and He gave us the Shabbos. And this is just even beyond Egypt, right? It takes it even to the next level. So if we start off our Haggadah talking about the amazing things that Hashem did in Egypt through the exegesis of the psukim, and then we take it to the next level, talking about the sheer numbers, the vast numbers of makos that were done. Now we take it to the next level in Dayenu, taking us up another level of all the amazing things Hashem did in Egypt, and then just beyond that as well, and ultimately ending at Har Sinai. And then we have a summit, and actually not ending at Har Sinai. Ultimately getting us to Eretz Yisrael and the Beis HaMikdash. And now we recount this again in yet another way. Al achas kama v'kama tova kfula u'mechupalas. How extraordinary, how amazing of good did Hashem do. It is doubled and tripled and quadrupled. In other words, Hashem is just heaping it on. So like we're building to this crescendo over here, taking the ideas of Dayenu and saying them in a very concentrated way. Right, he did Hotzianu Mitzrayim, Asabahem Shvatim, Haragus Bechorehem, gave us Tzarkeinu Bamidbar, gave us the Torah, Eretz Yisrael, Beis HaMikdash. And now we have Rabbi Gamliel. So now Rabbi Gamliel is going to take us over the top, right? Going to bring us to the crescendo, the apex, the climax. And what does Rabbi Gamliel tell us? Well, Rabbi Gamliel says, if you don't say these three things on the night of the Seder, you didn't fulfill your mitzvah. What? What's it doing there? Rabbi Gamliel seems to be entirely out of context. This is not the place for giving you the laws of Seder night. This is a moment of extraordinary adulation, and extolling Hashem, and recounting the greatness of the miracles. All right. So after Rabbi Gamliel tells us his deal, and it is explained for us, the story continues where we left off, and that is great praise for Hashem and an understanding of the amazing thing that Hashem did for the Jewish people, because we go then, Lefikach anachnu chayavim lahodos, lahalel, leshabeach, lefire, leroman. We got to give all this great, and we go right into Hallel. So, and that's the last thing over here, Magid, and we go, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Avdei Hashem. So, folks, if we had to look at Rabbi Gamliel in context, Rabbi Gamliel becomes very difficult. what's Rabban Gamliel doing here in the Seder, giving us the laws of Seder night? This isn't the laws of Seder night that we're talking about right now. We're talking about extolling and lauding Hashem and bringing awareness to the amazing intensity of the miracles that were done. So what is Rabban Gamliel's function here? What is Rabban Gamliel doing for us at the Seder? Okay, so what have we done thus far? We've asked two questions, okay? Question number one is, why was Rabban Gamliel not invited to the Seder of Rabbi Akiva? And question number two, what is Rabban Gamliel doing here in the midst of this section, which is really all about, you know, praise and extolling the great miracles? So in order to answer these questions, I would like to take us to a Gemara that maybe we might be familiar with, maybe we're not. If we're familiar with, hopefully I'll give it, I'm going to try to, I will intend to give it a new spin. And if you're not familiar with it, well, then it certainly will be a new spin as well. Our story here begins with a couple of people that were at Rabbi Akiva's Seder. Right? Who is at Rabbi Akiva's Seder? Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. And wouldn't you know it, all of these people, Rabbi Tarfon as well, right? These folks show up at a famous story in the Gemara in the Talmud. Tanu Rabbanan, Maise b'Talmud Echad, Sheba lifnei Rabbi Yeshua. There's a story that happened that there was an anonymous student, we only find out his name at the end of the story, who came to Rabbi Yeshua and asked him the following question. There's a halachic debate or halachic question whether Mariv is a reshus, meaning it is an optional prayer, or Mariv is an obligatory prayer. It's a chova. Is Mariv reshus or it's obligatory? So I just have to take a little side view here, or side story. They say that the Gemara tells us that Avraham is the one who established the principle of davening Shachris. Yitzchak is the one who established the principle of davening Mincha, and Yaakov is the one who established the principle of davening Maariv. So how do we know that Yaakov is the one, or why does it make sense that Yaakov is the one who established davening Maariv? And the answer is because Yaakov was the father of 12 sons and at least one daughter, and there were 13 kids running around the house. It's 8 o'clock at night. He does not want to deal with all of this, so he tells his wives, "Honey, I got to go to Maariv." That's how Maariv was established. Okay, I'm not sure if that is historically accurate or not, but that's the story that they say. Okay, so back to our story over here. So there's a question whether Maariv is a reshus or a chova. So the student asked Rabbi Yeshua, and Rabbi Yeshua responds, Amar lo tfilas arvis reshus ochova. Amar le, so he said to him, it is a reshus. It is optional. Okay. Balifnei Rabban Gamliel. Rabban Gamliel came along and said, no, tfilas arvis reshus. Tefillas Arvis Rishus Chova. Amar lo, he says to him, no, Chova, it's an obligation. It's an obligation. So Amar lo, so he said, Halor Rabbi Yeshua, Amar li Rishus. He says, why are you saying that it's obligation? I heard from Rabbi Yeshua that it is a Rishus. So Amar lo, so he said, Hamtein ad shi kansu balei trisul beis hamedrash. Wait until all the other rabbis come into the beis hamedrash, and we'll get a clear answer. Kishenichnesu balei trisin, when they come in, Amar hashoel v'sha'al tfilas arvis reshus ochova. So they pose the same question again: is Maariv a reshus? Optional, or is it an obligation? So Amar lo, Rabban Gamliel responds, Chova, It is an obligation. It is an obligation. So Amar Lahem Rabbi Gamliel HaChachamim, Rabbi Gamliel said to the Chachamim, Klum Yesh Adam Shecholek B'davar. He said, is there anybody, I'm going to say it in my words, is there anybody who has the guts to argue with what I just said? Amar Lei Rabbi Yoshua, who indeed disagreed with Rabbi Gamliel, stood up and said, not as far as I know. I don't know anybody who disagrees. Amar lo, v'alo shimcha, amar li rishus. Really? I heard that you yourself are the one who disagrees with me. So amar le, Yehoshua, amod al reglecha v'yaidu b'cha. So he said, Yehoshua, stand on your feet and they will testify against you. In other words, man up. You know, if you're going to disagree, then disagree. And he said, okay, you know, I can't deny that I disagree. Hiya Rabbi Shimon Gamliel Yoshev Adarish. Rabbi Gamliel, who was the senior member of the Sanhedrin of the Beis HaMedrash, sat and taught, and he forced Rabbi Yoshua to stand. Rabbi Yoshua Omer al Ragla, Ad Shirinu Kol Ha'am V'Amru L'Chutzpah Saturgaman Amod V'Amad. So, until the people were so resentful against Rabbi Gamliel, all of the people started complaining, and they said to Chutzpah, who was the assistant teacher, he was the one who spoke on behalf of Rabbi Gamliel. He said, "Stop." He was the announcer, so stop announcing the lecture. And it was where Rabbi Gamliel would sit, and they had the Turkoman who would call out, because it was a large, you know, they didn't have a PA system. This was the equivalent of the PA. He had a loud voice, and he would call it out. So Amri, they said, we're not going to stand for this anymore. And there was a rebellion in the yeshiva. There was a rebellion in the Beis Medrash. Ad kama nitzare v'nezal. How long are we going to be persecuted, by Rabbi Gamliel? Barash Hashana, Ishtaked Sa'are, Bivachoros, Bemaisa de Rabbi Tzadok Sa'are, Hachanami Tzare, Tavan Abre. He says, you know what? We have a bunch of other stories where Rabbi Gamliel was a little harsh against the people that disagreed with him. He demanded uniformity. He demanded conformity. He's the leader. He's the Nasi. He's the head. This is how it's going to be. And we're done with this, said the assembled scholars. How long will Gamliel continue to afflict us, or afflict him? Last year on Rosh Hashanah, he afflicted him. Rabbi Gamliel ordered Rabbi Yoshua to come carrying a staff in a bag on the day on which Yom Kippur occurred, according to Rabbi Yoshua's calculations. There was a debate about the calculation of the calendar. Rabbi Yoshua said Yom Kippur was Monday. Rabbi Gamliel said it was Tuesday. And Rabbi Gamliel forced Rabbi Yoshua to do actions that would, on Monday, that would violate Yom Kippur. Because it wasn't Yom Kippur, according to Rabbi Gamliel, and he demanded uniformity and conformity of opinion. You can't have everybody doing their own thing. Similarly, regarding the firstborn, the incident regarding the question of Rabbi Tzadok, he also, there was a whole debate regarding Bechoros. We don't have to get into that now. And he forced Rabbi Tzadok to remain standing as punishment for failure to defend his differing opinion. In other words, he demanded conformity. And now here too, again with Rabbi Yoshua, he's forcing Rabbi Yoshua to stand, unless he's going to, this is his way of demanding conformity, and the people can't take it anymore. So manno kimle. So it was agreed that they would remove Rabbi Gamliel from his position. It was a coup. So nokmil Rabbi Yoshua. So they said, all right, who are we going to replace Rabbi Gamliel? Who's going to be the new head of the Sanhedrin? I said, how about Rabbi Yoshua? I said, no, we can't put Rabbi Yoshua. Rabbi Yoshua, you know, the optics are very bad. Right? You know, we're going to get rid of him and put in the guy who he was having a fight with.
It's not right. Even though Rabbi Gamliel wasn't right, it wouldn't be right to put in Rabbi Yoshua. Nokmele Rabbi Akiva. Let's put in Rabbi Akiva. So the Gemara says, nope. Dilma anishle delesle zchus avos. Says Rabbi Akiva does not have the proper yichus, the proper lineage, the proper ancestry, because he comes from converts. And he would be vulnerable because Rabbi Gamliel, even though he may have acted harshly over here, he was still a great tzaddik. And maybe in defense of Rabbi Gamliel's honor, there would be a heavenly revenge, if you will, against the person who replaces him in the position. And Rabbi Akiva is the descendant of converts, which means he comes from from non-Jewish stock, and therefore maybe there's a chink in Rabbi Akiva's armor that he would not be able to stand up to this heavenly revenge. We have to find somebody who has a perfect pedigree. So Elalanok Melu Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. So let's put in Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, the Hu Chacham Hu Asher Hu Asiri La Ezra. He is wise, right? He is wealthy, and he has great pedigree. In other words, he's perfect for the position. No, he can't be corrupted, and he's got great pedigree. So they say, okay, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. And here is one of the most famous lines in all of the Talmud. They asked him if he'll take the position, and he said, I have to consult my wife. Ezel v'imlech b'inshe beise. I got to consult with my wife. And what did his wife tell him? His wife said to him, what are you, crazy? Just like they fired Rabbi Gamliel today, they'll fire you tomorrow. So he said, he responded to his wife, using the following metaphor. Better to use an expensive goblet one day and break it, than having never used it at all. So, okay, tomorrow, let me be Nasi for a day. They'll fire me. But maybe to say it another way, better to be a has-been than a never was. Right? I'll be for a day. So, she tried one more attack. She said, listen, you're a young man. They're not going to respect you. And the Gemara says there was a miracle that occurred, and that's when he got his white beard. And that's the day that Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah said, Hare ani kiven shivim shana. Okay. Fast forward in the story. On that day, Rabbi Gamliel was a very tough guy, apparently. Rabbi Gamliel was a tough guy. He was the guy who said, if uniformity, conformity. And apparently, he also had very high standards with letting people into the academy. And unless you had super integrity, like almost unattainable integrity, apparently a small number of people passed his test, they didn't let you in. But once he was canned from his position, they let everybody in who wanted to come. Whoever wanted to come learn could come to the academy. It was open admissions. And apparently, Rabbi Gamliel saw this, and he felt all of a sudden a little guilty that maybe he did the wrong thing by having such high standards. And in fact, the Gemara says he did do the wrong things by having such high standards because he denied Torah to so many people. But this doesn't seem like a guy who is, such a tough nut, person who expresses some guilt and some remorse. That doesn't seem to be a person who's just a toughie. This story continues. I'm just skipping a little forward here. There was a great debate that occurred in the Beis Medrash between none other than Rabbi Yehoshua and Rabbi Gamliel, right? Who originally, the story started with Rabbi Yehoshua and Rabbi Gamliel. So Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Yehoshua had a debate whether an Ammoni could marry into the Jewish people. So Amar lo Rabbi Gamliel, a certain Ammoni convert came and asked the question, am I allowed to marry a Jewish woman? So Rabbi Gamliel said no. based on a pasuk. Rabbi Yoshua says, mutar, the Ammoni convert is allowed to marry. So Rabbi Gamliel says, wait, the pasuk says, lo yavo Ammoni bekal Hashem, an Ammoni convert cannot marry a woman of Jewish pedigree, who, you know, unless she's also an Ammoni convert. Amar lo Rabbi Yoshua said, well, that doesn't apply anymore, because you know, the old Ammonis are not today's Ammonis, right? Today's Greeks are not yesterday's Greeks, right? It's a different population, and the halacha does not apply to today's chevra. And guess what Rabbi Gamliel does? Rabbi Gamliel argues back and forth with Rabbi Yoshua. But he sees at the end of the day that Rabbi Yoshua must be right, because the majority are following his opinion. And what does Rabbi Gamliel do? Rabbi Gamliel stands down. So Rabbi Gamliel, who was this toughy, Rabbi Gamliel, who said you have to, conformity of opinion and in all these various cases, but we see he has a notion of remorse. He has a notion of giving in. And he seems to be a person that it's not so, he's not such a unidimensional figure. So that's Rabbi Gamliel. And in fact, the Gemara ultimately concludes, Amar Rabbi Gamliel, Ha'ol v'hachi hava ezel v'afaisel Rabbi Yoshua. If this is the case, I am going to now go and ask mechila from Rabbi Yoshua. Okay, the story continues for quite a bit. I'm just going to give you one more piece of the story. And that is, Rabbi Gamliel, Kimata Levese, when he reached Rabbi Yoshua's house, he saw that the walls were black. Rabbi Gamliel said to Rabbi Yoshua in wonderment, from the walls of your house, it's apparent that you're a blacksmith. Apparently, Rabbi Gamliel had no idea about this. Rabbi Yoshua said to him, woe to our generation that you are its leader, that you're unaware of the difficulty of the Torah scholars, how they make a living. Right. Okay. So, Amar Lo, so he said, I insulted you. I agree. I've caused you pain. Mecholi, forgive me. So here you have again, Rabbi Gamliel does not seem to be this unidimensional, inflexible, a prideful, arrogant person who just has, his own, self-esteem that he's worrying about. That doesn't seem to be Rabbi Gamliel at all. Okay, I'm going to pause the story here. So, let's go back now and think about who showed up to that event by Rabbi Akiva's. Seder. So Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, who's in this story. Rabbi Akiva, who's in this story. Rabbi Akiva actually comes, is the one who goes and tells Rabbi Gamliel that he shares with him some bad news, about the new order of things. So Rabbi Akiva's in this story, Rabbi Gamliel's in this story, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah's in this story, Rabbi Yeshua's in this story. They're all in this story. Rabbi Tarfon's not. Rabbi Elazar is not. But Rabbi Elazar has a famous debate. There's a famous story about the Tanur Shel Achnai, whereby Rabbi Elazar, there's a debate, and I don't want to get into the whole thing, but it's another debate where Rabbi Gamliel is present. And ultimately, through this story, what comes out is the great principle of Torah Lo Shebashamayim Hi, that there are many facets to the Torah. Okay, so all these people are interconnected. Why is Rabbi Gamliel not there at the Seder? So let's just summarize what we've done up until now. We pointed out that Rabbi Gamliel is glaringly absent from the Seder. We pointed out that Rabbi Gamliel's contribution to the Haggadah seems to be really out of place. It's all about praise and the great miracles and talking at Hallel. And And all of a sudden, stuck in the middle over there, you have Rabbi Gamliel telling you three things, al-shlosho dvarim, three things, three things that have to be said on Pesach night to fulfill your obligation. What's that doing there? And then we brought this story here of Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Elazar ben Azari and Rabbi Yeshua and Rabbi Akiva, show that they're really all interconnected here. So I want to bring this together by showing us one more point. And through this one more point, I think we'll develop a principle that's going to bring all of this together. So what exactly does Rabbi Gamliel add to our Seder? We read it inside, but actually, I saw an article here by Rabbi Yaakov Ginak, now known as Rabbi Yaakov Nagin, and he points out that there are actually two variant manuscripts of Rabbi Gamliel's text for the Haggadah. Hold on 1 second. I'm going to stop my share screen, and I'm going to share it again. Just give me 1 second. Okay. All right. I'm having a little trouble with my screen. Can you all see it? Yes. Can you? You can see it. Okay. All right. So the common text, the prevalent text, is what we have here. Rabbi Gamliel says you have to say three things: Pesach, Matzah, Umarer. But look at this variant text. Even though this is not the one which we use, but I think it gives us a lot of insight. Rabbi Gamliel Omer, Kol Shelo Omar Amar Shlosha Dvarim Elu Ba Pesach, whoever doesn't say these three things, Lo Yotza Yidei Chovaso. Pesach Matza Umarer. Pesach, 1 second. Hold on a second. Yeah, Pesach, Matzah, Umarer. Pesach, because of, you know, Hashem passed over our houses. Maror, because of the bitterness. And Matzah, because we were redeemed from Egypt. What's the difference between these two texts? Anybody see it?
It's not the right order.
Well, right is, I wouldn't say right, because right is a matter of perspective. Right, it is not the right order if you assume what we do is the right order, but it's a different order, right? It's Pesach, Maror, and then Matzah, not Pesach, Matzah, and then Maror. So you have here something really interesting. Rabbi Gamliel puts Pesach and Matzah on the outside, and Maror as the central feature. Maror is the central feature. Now, what is as opposed to the what we do, which is Pesach, Matzah, Umarer, which is, you know, Pesach, Matzah, and then Maror. But
as opposed to Rabbi Hillel.
Yeah. So by putting Maror in the center, I think it gives us a little hint. So something about Rabbi Gamliel and how he sees the Seder and how he sees life. Rabbi Gamliel and this Chevra were living in the wake of the Churban. They were living in the wake of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And, you know, there are different ways to look at this. There are different ways to feel about how you have to deal with in this period of time. Rabbi Gamliel seems to have a different view than Rabbi Yehoshua. How to address this? I'm not going to share my screen with you, but I want to share with you something that I originally heard from Rabbi Schiffman in the name of Rabbi Nachman Cohen. And I saw the text inside, and then I actually reached out to Rabbi Nachman Cohen. And Rabbi...
From Providence? Rabbi, is he from Providence?
I don't know if he was originally in Providence. I think he's in Riverdale in the Bronx. All right, so,
oh, okay.
Okay, so...
Yeah.
Yeah. So, Rabbi Nachman, I just want to read for you. Just give me one second. So he develops really a fascinating thought. I mean, let me just tell you what it is. So Rabbi Nachman Cohen says that Maariv, the Tefillah of Maariv, was at one point in our history obligatory. At another point in our history, optional. When is Maariv optional, and when is it obligatory? So Rabbi Cohen says that that during a time of freedom, during time of Geula, the Beis Hamikdash was around, Maariv was a Rishus. But during a time of Galus, Maariv is a Chova. Okay? Why is Maariv obligatory during a time of Galus? Maariv is obligatory during a time of Galus because Maariv represents the notion of faith and faith during a time of darkness. We pray at the nighttime, right? Yaakov did not establish Maariv simply because he had too many kids at home and wanted to get out of the house. But Yaakov Avinu himself represents Galus, exile. His whole life was running away from Esav, running away and having to deal with the challenges of the exile, of darkness, right? He had a lot of, he even says when he meets Paro, he gives the old Jewish response. So, how old are you? And he says, oh, I'm old and my life has been difficult and you don't want to know about it, right? That's what Yaakov says as recorded in the Torah when he meets Paro. Yaakov represents Galus, but Yaakov also represents faith and courage and commitment and stamina and steadfastness in the face of Galus, in the face of this darkness. So Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Yehoshua have a fundamental argument, apparently, about how to look at this period of time of Galus. Rabbi Gamliel says, we can't just, you know, pretend that things are the same. Things have significantly changed, and we have to deal with it in a significantly different manner. Maariv is no longer a Rishus. You cannot turn around and just say that things have been slightly altered. We are in a fundamentally different period of history and a different period of time. And this demands very different approaches. Maariv is a chova now. Maariv is an obligation because we are at a time of galus, and this demands a doubling down on our faith, on our emuna, on our bitachon. You know, we don't have the luxury of living in happy times where we can maybe be a little more, loose about this. No. We are in a time of exile, of challenge, of suffering, and of darkness, and therefore this demands Maariv. Maariv is not a Rishus anymore. So they have a very different way of looking at things, and that's why Rabbi Gamliel says, you know, in the middle of all of this happy description of the of the miracles that occurred, Rabbi Gamliel is the Seder really comes to form in a time of exile at the end of the after the Churban. That's when our Haggadah really begins to take form, and Rabbi Gamliel says in the middle of all this, you have to remember Pesach, Maror, Matzah. Understand where we are. Because if you understand where we are, then you will be able to utilize the hope and the faith that Pesach and matzah provide us. But you have to be honest, and you have to confront it head on. This is not something that's just an add-on at the end. Pesach, matzah, umarar. Maror is not just an add-on at the end. Understand that we are in a time of maror. But even as we are at a time of maror, Pesach and matzah are buffers. There are bookends. But that's what enables us to sort of use Pesach and matzah properly, to be an appropriate charge and revitalization of our faith in Hashem. So Rabbi Gamliel is a realist, and Rabbi Gamliel is also a long thinker. I mean, not in the sense of understanding, you know, what we need to do in order to make it through this long picture, this dark picture. Now, that's why Rabbi Gamliel adds this to the Seder, Pesach al Shua. This is not about telling you halachas. This is about reminding us of where we are, so what we can, so we can do what is necessary in order to make it through the dark time. Now, Rabbi Yoshua and Rabbi Lazar ben Azariah and Rabbi Akiva, you know, they're all really, I would say, the happy-go-lucky type over here. They're all Marav Rishus. I mean, Rabbi Akiva is the one who famously is the eternal optimist. You know, he could see, he could see the sky falling and say, wow, it's amazing that the sky is falling, because after the sky falls, at least the sun will be able to, you know, we'll be able to see the sun. You know, Rabbi Akiva, the stories in the Talmud see Rabbi Akiva as such an optimist. It's almost miraculously optimist, almost naively optimistic. But so Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Yoshua, you know, they're all really looking at it. This is the camp that is in the post Chorban that says, listen, you know, with everything that's gone on, and you know, we still have to, you know, sort of be optimistic, but they don't really, but optimism is a good thing, but it has to be grounded. It can't just be business as usual, you know, with optimism. You know, when dark times call for significant measures. So Rabbi Gamliel is not at that Seder by design, because he doesn't belong there, or at least he's not invited. You know, he's not invited because, you know, this is a different model. Maybe Rabbi Akiva's model is the model of just, you know, focus on Yemos HaMashiach, and we'll get there. So Rabbi Gamliel is not a tough guy. Rabbi Gamliel is not a guy that demands conformity for conformity's sake. Rabbi Gamliel is living in the wake of the, you know, of the worst destruction of Bnei Yisrael for 2,000 years until the Shoah, or maybe until the Chmelnytsky massacres, or maybe until the Crusades. But this is, you know, this is a serious wipeout. If you don't take things in hand, there'll be nothing left. So when Rabbi Gamliel demands conformity, it's not conformity for his ego, it's conformity for the purposes of preserving the institution of Judaism. When Rabbi Gamliel says Marev is a chova, that's because we can't leave it to Rishus right now. We need to double down on Emuna. We need to double down on Bitachon. And this isn't something that can just be left, you know, optional. This is something that we have to insert into our liturgy as an obligation. Because if we don't proactively do it, it's not going to happen on its own. So we have two schools of thought over here. We have the Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Yoshua, school of thought that just focus on the positive, and that's gonna see us through. And maybe there's value to that, but we need the Rabban Gamliel viewpoint as well in this Haggadah. That is to have take an honest
evaluation of where we are. And sometimes that demands taking a different approach. And that's what Rabbi Gamliel brings to the story. So we have both Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Yoshua in our Haggadah, if not at the same table. They're still in the same Haggadah, because maybe both of these approaches are required to successfully manage ourselves through the challenging times. The Haggadah is really an ode to the Jewish people making it through the exile. Right? Every generation has to see themselves as though they themselves came out of Mitzrayim, right? B'chol dor v'dor, every generation, somebody, some enemy attempts to overpower us. So we have both of these impulses in the Haggadah. There's the impulse of the optimist future of Geula, and there's the impulse, and there's also the recognition that we are continually, until that actual Geula fully emerges, we are in a position of darkness and a position of challenge. And so both Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Yoshua are critical to our Haggadah experience. And both of them are necessary, not just to our Haggadah experience, but to our managing the travails, the ups and downs of Galus. And not just managing the ups and downs of Galus, but really managing the ups and downs within our own personal life stories. Because each of us has, you know, moments of Galus and moments of Geula, the up times and the challenging times. And the way to make it through is with a little bit of Rabbi Gamliel and a little bit of Rabbi Yoshua, Rabbi Akiva. Both of those are necessary. And melded together, they provide a full, whole, and complete approach to ultimately successfully getting to the ultimate end, the Geula Shlema, the final and total redemption, which is where we pray that B'nai Yisrael make it. Okay, so I think I answered our questions. We started off with, why is Rabbi Gamliel not mentioned at the Seder? And why is Rabbi Gamliel sort of this inserted into this part of the Haggadah? He seems to be totally out of place. And I think that we've answered both of those questions by understanding the machlokas between Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Yoshua regarding whether Maariv is a Rishus or Maariv is a Chova. Okay, any comments or questions?
Yes, Rabbi, could I?
Sure.
Questions. First of all, was the other Rabbanim much younger than Rabban Gamliel, and could that have had an effect on maybe why they were more optimistic? And the other question is, if Rabban Gamliel said Pesach Mara Ramatza, how come it's not written that way in our Haggadah?
Well, I don't know. I don't know why. I don't know the history of how this particular text became the printed text, but that's a whole discipline in and of itself. But the fact that there is a manuscript, that there is a variant text, I think that should give us some insight. And it does make sense. It does make sense in the context of the other things that we spoke about.
And if it's that important, why wasn't this written in the beginning of the Haggadah? You know, so that we should all think about it as we read the whole Haggadah.
Well, in a certain it is there when we say Halach Ma'anya Diachalu Avasana. We have this prefatory paragraph which focuses on the bread of affliction. And it does, you know, talk about at the end Lashon Haba Yerushalayim, but we start off with the bread of affliction. We start off with and then in Magid we start off with Avadim Hayinu. So you know we are not oblivious to it. But the point is that you have this whole section here, which is all about, you know, the praise and this and that and how many miracles and how many that. In there, it's important to remember Pesach Matzah. Pesach Mara Matzah. One second, Judy. One second, Judy.
Food.
One second, Judy. So, I thought you said you wanted to. Did Judy? No. Okay. Yeah. Go ahead.
So And right after that is when you eat all those three foods. So it isn't, I guess, in a good, you know, it's in the right place. It's like the preface to eating all those three foods.
Right, right, for sure, for sure. Right. Any other comments or questions? Okay. All right, so with 2.5 weeks left till Pesach, I wish you happy cleaning and a Chag Kasher V'Sameach. We will meet again, Mirtz Hashem, next Wednesday. For those of you who would like to sell your chametz, you can do so online, or you can make an appointment to see me in person if you'd like.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you so much.
Be well.
Thank you.
Wonderful.